While I introduce the sermon, you may want to be turning to the Gospel of John. In the New Testament, there are several books entitled John. Gospel of John would be the first one. And there are three letters of John near the end of the New Testament. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And perhaps if you open up at chapter 8. As I continue on the road in this series on Back to the Basics, remind you that what I've said so far is that the moment that you are born into this world as a Christian, you're born again, you're given new life in Christ, the moment that happens, you are placed in a hostile environment. I think of that often when in the wintertime, when a neighbor of mine used to calve early in the winter. And these poor little calves, the moment they're born, everything is against them. It's freezing cold, they're wet. How much more so a Christian who is born of the Spirit, who comes to new life, no matter what your age, you are also born into a hostile environment. And we will agree with the Bible that there is a hostility against you as a Christian from Satan himself. We'll also agree that you live in a world, a context that is hostile against you. But I've tried to impress you with the fact that one of the greatest places of war and hostility is not out there, it's in here. God has so designed salvation that although he justifies us completely and freely, until we go to heaven, we are in the process of battling sin. And the evidence that we are indeed Christians is that we are engaged in that warfare, that we don't make peace with sin, that we fight it. The next question that would come to my mind is, how do we stand strong in this world that is hostile? We know what we're to do. We're to be about the business of killing sin. But how are we going to stand strong? And the answer, I believe, and I want to present today and over the next couple weeks, is we stand strong by embracing truth. Or another word that I'm using, doctrine. We stand strong by embracing truth. Both Christ and, in fact, throughout the New Testament made the emphasis of truth very important. In fact, you'll recall, and you know as well as I do, that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. He didn't say there that he is promoting truth, that he is talking about truth. Jesus himself said he is the embodiment of truth. That's kind of a concept that's hard to wrap our heads around, but we mustn't ignore it, that Jesus himself is the embodiment of truth. In fact, prior to his crucifixion, he stood before Pilate, and Jesus said these words, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Now, little words are important. He said, "The reason I have come is to testify to the truth." There's a definite article there. Jesus never embraced the notion that you will hear today in our culture that there are many forms of truth. Jesus did not embrace the notion that truth is fluid. He says there's the truth. There is a truth. In fact, he went on to say, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. If I were to take that statement of Christ and just take it for what it says, it means that if I'm a person who has no concern for truth, I will also have no concern for Jesus. Friends, that is, if I'm looking for a thread that's going to run through the sermon today, that's what I want you to watch for. You cannot separate truth and Jesus. You can't do it. You can't do it. So when I'm talking about truth, I'm talking about the answers to the big questions in life. You can be here this morning and not believe in Jesus and be a great physicist. There's a general sense of truth that's in the world today. You can be a great mathematician. You can be a great educator. But if you're here this morning and you want to know where you came from, why you're here, why we're here under the conditions we're in, and where you're going, you cannot know that without knowing Jesus personally. Do you see the difference? That's the truth I'm talking about. Francis Schaeffer, many years ago when he was speaking in Toronto, used what many people thought was a redundant statement. He said, "I'm here to talk about true truth." Now, I know there's a redundancy to that, but I want you to understand that's what I'm here to talk about today, true truth. I'm not here talking about the ability to discern how to work with livestock, how to grow good crops, how to maintain a vehicle. That's common truth that God in His grace has given to anyone if they would apply themselves and learn. But there is a truth that you cannot know apart from knowing Jesus Christ, and that is where you came from, why you are here, and why you are here under the conditions that you're in, and where you are going. And I want to say that most dramatically and intentionally. You will never know that truth apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Anything you think about those topics, if you're not a Christian, is, in my daddy's lovable way, he would say, you're a blether. There might be one person here that knows what that is. Amen. You should say, preach it, brother, in Gaelic. I know that comes across hard, but I have to lay this out right now this morning. Because there's so much dialogue and discussion about all these things. And people speak with such great authorities if they know something. You cannot know who you are, where you came from, what you're doing here, and where you're going apart from knowing Jesus. That's the truth that you need to hold to. Paul said in Ephesians 6:4, he said, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Truth acts like a Roman soldier's belt. It holds things together. It gives stability. It stabilizes, it gives strength, and it gives support. So I asked the question in the beginning, in this hostile world, how is the Christian going to stand strong? Answer, embracing truth, and by extension, embracing Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you some things that truth is not. I won't elaborate, I'd love to. I'll just hint at a couple things. Truth is not something that just works. Because it works does not mean it's truth. One of the underlying foundations for the current debate on same-sex unions and relationships is that someone might say that two men could raise a child in a more loving, kind, productive atmosphere than a heterosexual couple that's having difficulty. And so what they're saying is because it works, it must be right. And I'm suggesting to you that just because it works does not make it right. There are couples that wrongly engage in cohabitation before marriage. Can they say it works? It doesn't work. And it isn't right. Truth is not what works. We are inclined... Oh boy, I said I wouldn't elaborate. We are inclined to compromise so quickly because we say, yeah, but it'll work. Just because it works does not make it right. Because we don't have the foresight to see how long it works for. It might only work for a decade or two. It might only work for a lifetime. But I want something that works for a billion years into eternity. Truth is not something that feels right. Personal feelings are so misleading. How many times have I heard people say, perhaps I've said it myself, I don't know. How many times, it feels good that this is the right way to go. It's crept into the Christian church. We're involved in Bible studies, and the Bible study leader says, what does chapter 3, verse 2 mean? And what do we answer? Well, I feel that it means. I feel that it means. Feelings are the most unworthy indicators of what is right that you could ever imagine. The most trauma that you and I will go through most of the time as a Christian is when we desire to do what is right, then, and I say this humbly and respectfully, all hell breaks loose. Just because it feels right doesn't make it right. Thirdly, truth is not whatever you want it to be. I know it's great for keeping the peace. It's great for entertaining an atmosphere of tolerance. When you can say something like, well, it's right for you, but it's not right for me, that does not count. If true truth is embodied in one person, Jesus Christ, who comes to the world to give witness to the truth, truth is singular in its concept. It's not flaccid. It's not jello. It's not something that can just, well, your truth is different than my truth. No, there is a truth to be known. And only that will stand the test of time and eternity. Lastly, truth is not the majority opinion. Some of us are old enough to know that in the 30s and 40s, the majority of Germans thought Hitler was right. That didn't make it right, did it? And just because a majority of people think that this is a process that we should go, or this is how we should go, doesn't make it truth. No, truth can only be known and found in one way. And what I'm going to share with you, I think, is going to be eye-opening for some of you. The clearest teaching on this is found in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 8. But it actually starts in chapter 7. I'm not going to read that. I'm just going to give you some background. Jesus is attending a feast. It's called the Feast of Booths. It was an annual feast, and he was in a state of opposition. The rulers were against him and looking for ways to kill him. His own brothers even advised him not to go, but Jesus went. The Feast of Booths was a Jewish celebration remembering their times in the wilderness when they stayed in temporary shelters, and God magnificently provided for them food and water. And in its origin, it was a time to really celebrate God and His goodness. Interestingly, it would occur in our calendar year around September, October, right about now. And so they would also celebrate harvest and God's provision and so on. It was a compulsory, obligatory feast, so many people were there. And for the first half of the feast, Jesus sort of stayed in the background. He wasn't noticed. But halfway through the feast, which was a week long, he stood up and spoke. And as I understood that, the events of Christ at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, your Bible may say, I find that Jesus made three statements. Humorously, you might think that Jesus was a good Baptist and he had three points. But during that feast, Jesus made three statements. I want to just share them with you. The first is in John 7:17. Jesus said, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." The point that I want to make very quickly with you is that you can know truth from error only from obeying God. That may shock you. If I was not a Christian and I was in attendance to the service this morning, I would be offended at what I just said. The only way you can know that truth, that true truth, is if you have a will to obey God. That's what Jesus said. That's his first point halfway through the feast. Knowing right from wrong starts with wanting to do God's will. That's the point. Knowing right from wrong starts with wanting to do God's will. You can, of course, see the alternative. Someone says, well, I want to know what to do in this situation. I want to know whether to do this or do that. And if they don't care about God and they don't want to do His will, they're never going to know. The issue isn't intellect. The issue isn't an education. The issue is in your will. Are you a person who has a heart that is predisposed to wanting God's will? If that's there, then God says you will know the truth. You will know right from wrong. The second statement that Jesus makes later on in the feast is found in verses 37 to 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart flows rivers of living water." John teaches us that what Jesus meant there was that someday the Holy Spirit would come and indwell those who believe in him. In fact, later on in John, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, who will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." That's a key word. "Because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The second point that Jesus made at the feast, the first was, if you want to know right and wrong, you have to be disposed to want God's will. The second point he makes is only believers will be indwelt with truth. That is very, very disturbing news for our world. That is incredibly disturbing news for our world. That men and women can mount such great amount of education and understanding about the maths and the sciences and the physics and all of the things in the world, but they cannot know true truth until truth dwells within them, i.e. the Holy Spirit himself comes. And that he only comes to those who have believed in Jesus. No wonder these guys wanted to kill him. And then in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus gives a third statement about truth. Again, Jesus spake to them, same crowd, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is teaching that discernment of right and wrong comes from following Jesus. We will have light to our path when we follow Jesus. Do you see how exclusive this comes? Do you see how narrow this is? This is an offense to our world. Jesus is teaching at this feast about truth. He says you can only know truth by having a heart that desires to do God's will. You can only know truth if you're indwelt with truth by the Holy Spirit. And you can only know truth if you follow me, Jesus. He keeps hammering on this point that you cannot know truth apart from a relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God. That's the point he's making. You cannot know truth without a relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, what was the result of Jesus' message? Look at verse 30 in chapter 8. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. That's good news, isn't it? You'd think that that message would have turned everybody away. But John writes, at the end of the feast, many believed in him. What Jesus says next, though, is profound. I thought about this. I tried to imagine what it would be like to be at an event where maybe I had a chance to speak several times, and crowds of people were there. And at the end of the day, I find out that many people believed in Christ through the message. I'd be so excited, wouldn't you? I'd be so thrilled. I'd be inclined to want to just go up and embrace them and say, welcome, welcome to the family of God. My new brother, my new sister, welcome. Let's rejoice that you have believed in Jesus. Again, Jesus wrecks it for us. Does totally what we didn't expect. Verse 31 and 32 would be my text this morning. Listen as I read. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I thought, and I'm only speaking for myself, Jesus did something that I probably wouldn't have done. I would have probably offered warm words of encouragement, welcoming them into the kingdom of God. I would have been so inclined to say to these Jews that believed, hey, you know, you've trusted, you've believed in Jesus, you have eternal life. I'd like to give them all the confidence, assurance of salvation, that what I want to give them. But Jesus didn't give them one ounce of assurance. Instead, he used a conditional clause. He said to the Jews who believed, if you continue in my word, then you will know that you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus taught that abiding in the Word of God, and we're going to talk about in a minute what that means. Abiding in the Word of God is what marks a person as a disciple. Lifting your hand in a meeting. Acknowledging to somebody, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Silently saying a prayer. All these things are not bad. I'm not at all saying they're bad. I'm just saying that what Jesus said is what marks a person as a disciple is if they abide in His Word. Jim McClellan, are you a disciple of Christ? Yes, I am. Then give evidence to me that you are a man who is abiding in the Word of God. That's what's going on here. And it's abiding in the Word of God that enables a person to know the truth. Are you here this morning and you want to know the answers to the big questions? Where'd you come from? How did this world come into existence? Why is it the way it is? Where are we going? You want to answer those big questions? You're only going to find that answer with Jesus Christ, and you're only going to know that answer by abiding in the Word of God. What does abiding mean? It's a great word. Even in English, it's a great word. It has a relationship with the word abode, a house. It talks of a person who lives in the Word of God. It talks about a person who is absolutely continuing, staying, not moving. They live in the Bible. They live in the Word of God. And then they will know they are believers, and they will know the truth. You see, what Jesus is teaching is that a genuine believer isn't someone who just simply says, well, I believe. A genuine believer is a person who holds to the truth, who abides in the truth, who practices the truth. And it's when we do that, we know the truth. Christianity is about truth. If I can say anything that I want you to go home with is, you need to know today that Christianity is about truth. When we downplay truth, when we meet with people and we show disregard for truth. By the way, can I say I am so happy to be part of a church where there is a massive majority love for truth. So in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir. I get that. But we work in a world that does not honor truth. But Jesus teaches us that you can't separate the triune God and the Bible from truth. That's how you know the truth. And getting to the truth is the way you get to everything else in life. John the Apostle, the same author of this gospel, said in 3 John 3, he said, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth." What is identified in the Bible, in the New Testament, as Christian behavior is a person who's walking in truth. That's why it is absolutely an anomaly for a Christian to say, well, I don't care about truth. Truth doesn't matter to me. That's so illogical. Say that to your doctor when he wants to investigate something severe in your body and tell him it doesn't matter if you know the truth. Say that to the pilot on the next aircraft you get on. When you ask him about his resume and his training and his track record, truth matters. And it should matter to Christians. Jesus said before Pilate that it's a mark of an unbeliever not to love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the end of time when Christ would come and bring judgment, his judgment will come, according to the Bible, on those who did not love the truth. Truth matters. And as I conclude, I want you to understand that when it comes to true truth, where I came from, where you came from, why you're here under the conditions that they are, and where you're going, that there are truths related to those topics that are non-negotiable. They're not for sale at any price. And Christians should be very concerned about it. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to break this topic into four categories. They're not categories, not original to me. But ironically, tonight we're going to be here talking and hearing about creation. Well, that's the first category I'm going to deal with. Are there things about the creation's truth that are not for sale, not negotiable, and every Christian must hold to if they want to be secure in this world? Are there some things? I'm going to say yes, there are. And we're going to talk about that. There are some things in the creation story that no Christian should let go of. The second category is about our current situation. The Bible calls it the fall. Why are things the way they are today? There are certain things about man's rebellion and failure before God that no Christian should let go of. And we'll talk about that. The glorious story is the story of the gospel or redemption. Even among Christianity, there can be some discussion and debate about some aspects of the story of redemption. But there are some non-negotiables. There are some things that if you don't believe them, you're not a Christian. And you need to know the truth. And knowing that truth will set you free. And lastly, we need to know something about where we're going. And there are some things that are true about that. There's probably no other topic in the entire Bible that's debated more among friends and Christians than eschatology. Can you say amen to that? But beloved, there are some things about the future that are not for sale. And I don't care where you are, they're not negotiable. They're true truth. And a failure to embrace them is a failure to walk in truth. I began noting the question from Pilate, what is truth? And the answer that Jesus gave. You and I weren't there that day, 2,000 years ago. But our Savior stood before Pilate, representing the entire Roman Empire in his capacity. And already there was a worn and tired and beaten Savior standing before him. And he looked at Jesus and said, what is truth? And he never realized he was looking at truth. And there's some folks that come to church, a church like ours, and you have big questions about where you came from and where you're going. And every time the church has gathered, we've presented to you the fact that the answer is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps until this morning, you fail to notice that it's Him that you need to put your faith in. It's Him you need to trust in. You can't know truth until you desire to do God's will, Jesus said. You can't know truth until the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of Truth, dwells within you. And you can't know truth until you follow Jesus. And as hard as those words are this morning to some people, the good news is that you can know truth. You can be given a new heart this morning, a heart that desires the will of God. The Holy Spirit of God can come and indwell you this morning, the Spirit of Truth. And this Savior, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would love to do nothing more than to lead you from here through to eternity if you'll follow Him. To disregard this is to accept a fate of eternal destruction in a place Jesus calls hell. But to believe in Him, to live in truth, you will know you are His disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I wonder if you're here this morning as an individual who has been trying to find truth, but you've been trying to do it apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that by His Spirit, not because of what I've said, He's impressed upon you today that that's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to know the answers to the biggest questions in life apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. We sang a song earlier about how much God loves us. Indeed, that's so true. He loves you enough this morning to send you this message so that you would turn from your pride and humble yourself and accept His free gift of salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as a church, we're going to be talking a lot in the next few weeks about truth. And it will be so easy for us to veer off track and start thinking about information and intellect and facts. But I pray that right now You would seal our hearts to understand that truth cannot be separated from Jesus, and Jesus cannot be separated from truth. And truth matters. It's life and death. The destiny of our soul will rest upon what we do with truth. In other words, what we do with Jesus. So Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never made that decision to trust You as their Savior, we would ask for that sweet, truthful, effective Spirit of God just to come into our presence now and do that work in our hearts. May they cry to you in their heart, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And by knowing you and knowing the truth, they'll be set free, free from sin, free from slavery to sin. Please do your work, Father, and do it so that Jesus is glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.